Tonight's lesson, in a sense, is a redoing from a slightly different perspective of a key lesson we had a week or two ago. That is to say, another way of looking at the question of authority. We've already viewed how, with any religious controversy, any question about which people disagree, the Pope or Purgatory or the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Sacrament, or why we go to confession, there are two answers. The one is the longer answer, the proofs that we stress during these classes from Scripture, from the Church's tradition or practice, from reason and common sense, that this is why we do it. And we can explain anything. There's nothing that we have in the Catholic Church that's weird or bizarre or you're asked to accept without a really a thorough viewpoint of the whole thing. And then we saw how the other way of looking at, of answering a question, why do you have to go to confession to a priest, is a very simple one. God told us to do that. Christ told us to do that. He's the one who's offended. He told us this is how we're going to be forgiven. It's as simple as that. It's sort of a rehash of, why do I have to go to bed? I'm telling you to go to bed. And sometimes that's enough. You don't really always have to give a total explanation to a child as to why the child has to obey. And sometimes you shouldn't. Sometimes it's good, but sometimes you shouldn't, because it's good also to stress the idea of obedience. Now, this obedience that a child is meant to render to a parent is predicated on something, that the father or the mother has the best interest of the child at heart, is indeed telling them to do something which is good and true. God forbid today, what if the opposite were to be the case? Why then, the children would have not only the right, but the duty to disobey. So you sometimes, you know, see awful stories in the newspapers just along those lines of parents wanting their children to do terrible things. Well, then they would have a duty to disobey. We can take that same idea and now use it for tonight's lesson. The Catholic Church cannot teach error. We can see how a father or a mother has the right to the full confidence and obedience of the children. But a father or a mother could forfeit that by a sin or folly or insanity or imprudence or something like that. But they would always remain still parents because of a physical fact. In the Catholic Church, the way our Lord set it up is that the subjects of the Church have a full duty to give this total allegiance to the hierarchy of the Church, exercising what's called its teaching authority or its magisterium. But if those who are meant to teach fall themselves into error, why then they're no longer able to teach others. And unlike the case of a natural mother or father, some traditional Catholics misunderstand this, unlike the case of a natural mother or father, then they would cease to have any authority at all in the Church. So that would be the case of a pope or of a bishop, someone who holds an official teaching authority in the Catholic Church. So that we, for our part, on our side, no longer can render to them not only this obedience, but we can't even render to them the respect or the acknowledgement due to an office which they no longer hold. So tonight's lesson is an important one, because on the one hand it talks about the idea of confidence. And I want you to have this idea very clear in your minds, most of all, that Christ wants you to be confident, to be beyond any question or any doubt, because you're being asked to obey in many, many things which you do not now or perhaps never will totally understand. Nevertheless, there must be within you this quiet confidence that, yes, I know what I'm doing is right because of this argument from authority. So this is a crucial issue, then, and a crucial lesson, not only for Catholics, not only for non-Catholics, but also for Catholics today. Because it shows us, again, in another sense, how the Catholic Church is the one true religion, because she alone teaches the truth. And so that would exclude the Protestant religions, because there's such a contradiction and constant series of changes in their doctrines. But also the modern church would also be eliminated from this. This is a lesson that a lot of conservative Catholics would need to be able to hear, listen, and think about, because of the confusion into which they fall on this very subject. As we'll see tonight, the solution that a lot of conservative Catholics pose for themselves is in effect to say, well, I'll decide whether or not the Pope is teaching the truth today, and I'll follow him, and then maybe tomorrow if he isn't, well, then I wouldn't follow him. Excuse me, that's not your job. Any more than it's the job of the child to say, well, I'll decide what time I need to go to bed, because I'll have all the factors figured out about how much sleep I need for my age. And no, you're the child. Just go to bed. You're being told, do what you're told. The same thing for a Catholic. When we have the authentic teaching authority of the Church called the Magisterium, it comes down the ages for us, we simply accept. We're called the Learning Church. The Ecclesia Dicens, the Learning Church. The other part of the Church is the Teaching Church, the Magisterium, or the Ecclesia Docens, the Latin for the Church Teaching. So, you need to have this confidence, not only because great things will be asked of you, but also great temptations will sooner or later assault you against the faith. And it will seem at times that the same... And the way it usually works, remember, is an assault against morals. And then the devil works it this way, that the standards seem all of a sudden terribly high. And so the devil doesn't say, you're a bad person, don't try to be a Catholic. He doesn't start off with that anyways. No, he says, now how do you know that doctrine is really true? Maybe you could do this and it wouldn't be a sin. And then those same books and readings that gave you great consolation and delight before leave you cold or confused, and you're really struggling with a temptation. So if we are to have a strong bulwark against temptation, against Satan, and all the confusion that's around today, when there's even just a personal temptation that assails us, the only way is to have this utter confidence in the Church which Christ taught, which Christ established, rather. This Church cannot teach error, period. It is impossible. When we say that, we mean... that God's true church, the Catholic Church, the only one at which he founded, teaches, in teaching religion, does not make any mistake. It would be impossible for that to happen. Why? Because our Lord guides the church so that it would not happen. So if I follow the authentic Catholic teachings, I will not be led into any error or any confusion at all. How do we know that to be true? Sacred Scripture is full of the promises, as well as common sense or reason, which would insist that it be so. St. Paul wrote to St. Timothy, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how are we supposed to come to the knowledge of the truth? Only through his church. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned, our Lord said, and St. Mark records that in his gospel. So our Lord puts himself, you might say, under the obligation of providing for his church, for his people, a church that would be protected from teaching any error at all. Without this promise and this reality, how do you know? How do you know what church to go to? How do you know if today you could obey or tomorrow you shouldn't? So then, most of the traditional Catholic groups today have a major error about this. The modern church doesn't. The modern church still teaches officially, we're the one true church, so do obey what we're teaching. The difficulty is that they're teaching something different now than what they taught, say, 100 years ago. That's a problem. Because then you either say there's no such thing as truth, or that truth changes, and you can't accept that. Or else, as a human being, you're meant to sort of leave your intellect at the door and to pretend, so like the emperor's new clothes, that the emperor has clothes on when he really doesn't. That's silly, too. Because Catholics are never asked to leave their brain at the door, the church door. That would be ridiculous. No. God gave you a brain. You're meant to use it. The more you use your brain, your intellect, in learning about the Catholic Church, the more you'll see its wonder, its truth, how it all... it's cohesive, it hangs together in a marvelous fashion. No, that can't be the solution. The only solution is that those who are teaching falsehood today, if they themselves have left the church, or they're the ones who might say have infiltrated the Catholic Church. We need a religion which is the same, as St. Paul says, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, the same, forever. That teaches us the same doctrine,
100 years ago as it does today. Not one which teaches entirely new and different doctrines. And we have that in the unchanged Catholic Church. Our Lord has promised that he would be with his church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Our Lord says in St. Matthew's Gospel, as he gives what's called the Great Commission, going ye therefore teach ye all nations. I am with you all days, our Lord promises. So our Lord promises to be with the church in her teaching. So therefore there cannot be any error. This is another meaning of the great text. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Catholic Church would look upon then as a rock, or as a pillar and the ground of truth as well. That is why there cannot be any teaching, any substantial change, in the teaching of the Catholic Church. In every nation and in every century of history, it has to be essentially the same. The other religions change Christ's teaching, and they change their own teaching as time goes on. We see this very, very clearly now. many questions of morality that we've discussed so far, the question of divorce and remarriage, the question of birth control, how the different so-called Christian religions have changed their position on all of these doctrines. As a Catholic, you will be given, on the one hand, this cause for your confidence, and on the other hand, you will be expected to accept many teachings, even though they might be difficult to understand, or even more difficult to carry out in practice. Every Catholic has to bow his head into assent, because he is listening to Christ himself. Remember, that's the point of the Church. Not listening to men, he's listening to Jesus Christ himself with absolute confidence and clarity. It may be that you're unable to live up to this or that doctrine. You could still be a Catholic in some sense, but you could not deny it. You would have to at least acknowledge that this is indeed the truth. For example, sometimes there are Catholics who are members of a church who are in what's called a bad marriage. They're not actually married in the eyes of God. Nevertheless, they come to church and they do what they can. They acknowledge that they have a problem, so therefore they could not go to Holy Communion. But nevertheless, they attend church, and they recognize, yes, this is a true teaching of Christ, and they hope and pray that one day they would be able to have matters straightened out in their own personal lives. But they don't go around saying, well, no, that's not true. You know, divorce and remarriage is just fine. You can do as much as you want to, as the Protestants teach. No. They realize that they've done wrong, and now they're trying their best in perhaps a difficult circumstance. We believe that even though the whole world would be wrong, nevertheless, Christ and his church would stand as true, and that would in turn demand from us our respect and our obedience. It's very important then for you coming into the church and for us as traditional Catholics to stay entirely away from this idea of kind of picking and choosing our doctrines. Say, well, I like this and I don't like that, and maybe I'll do this other thing. According to the way the United States government is set up, the Constitution is meant to be interpreted by the judiciary, by the Supreme Court in particular, when there's a dispute. And so then finally the Supreme Court is meant to have the final word, not to legislate laws, indeed, as what happens today, but as to a disputed point concerning the Constitution itself. You might say, when it comes to the meaning of Christ's words in Scripture, the words of Christ in Scripture would be a bit like the Constitution, and the living power of the Church a bit like the Supreme Court to give the authoritative definition. But again, these parallels can only go so far, because today we see how the Supreme Court is entirely out of bounds. It becomes something which the framers of the Constitution never intended, and indeed has given many false and injurious interpretations, and has actually, as I say, become kind of a legislative body itself. But in the Catholic Church it is not so. Why? Because if someone abuses his power in the Church to teach false doctrine, why then, by that very fact, he no longer has the authority, because he's not in the Catholic Church anymore. He is outside of the Church by his heresy. So, while we will always have temptations, and there's absolutely no way to guarantee that we can get through this life without doubts and temptations and trials, each one of us, nevertheless, we know that we have a bedrock and an absolutely sure confidence when we get right down to it about religion. So it's not necessary for us to look anymore. We don't feel obliged to engage in fruitless arguments with people, sometimes people who don't even begin to understand some of the basics of the Catholic Church. We know simply this: the Catholic Church has never taught error, cannot now teach error, it never will. So therefore, the Catholic Church cannot change in any of her essential teachings, that it is always and everywhere the same. So the modern world, with all of its controversy about marriage and family life, all the new questions of morality that are coming up there with cloning and all the rest of it, questions of education, for all of this, and even the awful situation we spoke about on the sermon on Sunday, for all of that, a Catholic can remain rather calm. He knows why he's here. He knows where he's going. He knows the means he's going to use to get there. He has a way of sorting through stuff. He has an absolute, unshakable confidence in the truth. That's a wonderful gift that Catholics have. On the other hand, of course, as I say, you give up the right to pick and choose. You give up the right to use your own judgment in these matters. Nevertheless, there's a wonderful confidence that comes. But as I say, you do not give up the right to think. As a Catholic, you're encouraged to do so. You can always be learning more to see the beauty and how it all, the cohesiveness and how Catholicism, all of it, hangs together. It was just an example of what I'm speaking of in this lesson. I just read about today. I was reading an article in a conservative paper, not a traditionalist one, but a conservative paper about John Paul II and marriage. And the author made the point that John Paul II has entirely subverted the classic Catholic teaching about marriage and family life. And this he did almost unopposed. He did it not by opposing or criticizing the traditional Catholic doctrines, but just by ignoring them and substituting his own definitions and his own ideas. So remember, and this is good to keep in mind, because some say, well, he mustn't be that bad. He's against birth control and he's against abortion. Remember, the reason why you do something is what matters in God's eyes, and not finally what you do. The physical action itself is very often neutral. The idea of, say, taking a grain of incense and putting it on a hot piece of charcoal. You could do that because you like your church, your home to smell like a church. Or you could do that to get rid of some kind of a bad smell in the house. Or you could do that because it's part of the Epiphany blessing of your home at Christmas time. Or you could do that under duress as an act of adoration of a pagan god. It's one action has all these different meanings. So even in these very important moral considerations for marriage, family life today, one action, yes, but what's the reason why? God searches the heart, Scripture says. So for John Paul II, the reason is always this: the dignity of the human person. Something he follows a school of philosophy that originated with the Jew, I think a German or a Polish Jew. It's a form of existentialism. And personalist existentialism is called. It has nothing to do with the classic Christian understanding, which was perfected by St. Thomas Aquinas, our understanding of what we call the natural law. In other words, there are certain things we don't do because they are wrong in and of themselves. The natural law is man's participation in God's eternal, unchanging law. There's a world of difference in motivation between the two, even though when you get right down to it, it would be the same action which is under discussion. So keep that in mind, that the evil goes actually pretty far and pretty deep today. But for us, the crucial question is, the Catholic Church cannot teach error. If someone's teaching error, he's not a Catholic. He's gone. He's out. He's out of the picture. So that's why we reject them, and our religious viewpoint then becomes kind of simple. Those who don't have a very complicated religious viewpoint, because then they have to kind of dance around and explain how sometimes they will obey and sometimes they will recognize a pope and sometimes they won't. But that's not Catholic. You can't do that. That's unheard of. It's unheard of. And should we need to oppose it, probably more than we do. Before I go on to the next lesson, which is actually another topic entirely, any questions about this thing? We've kind of talked about this a lot because it is the text stresses it and it is indeed important. Bill,
what's the hardest? Talking about hardest thing to accept is what do you do with the Pope? Mm-hmm. You've been telling us what you said. As soon as they do that, they're out of the Catholic Church. Is
right.
Mm-hmm. Is that the idea that if you do certain things, you're automatically excommunicated?
That is correct. That would be our understanding. That's our logical conclusion that we reach.
Well, the only thing I've read by John Paul II is the little white book, I forget. Mm-hmm. Not Be Afraid or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems to, is that like everything he teaches is that sort of Jewish existentialism? Or
that's the motivating factor. That's the motivating factor. Mm-hmm.
Is it the philosophy from like a basically communist country, or that was in communism, from Poland?
No, I think if you want to look for a human reason for it, I think it was because when he was a college student, he hung with a left-wing intellectual crowd who were anti, as far as we know, who were anti-Nazi. Remember, this is a whole different area, but it's interesting to think about sometime, that what World War II served to do was to promote communism, and that's what it was supposed to do. That's why it was started. It was started as a way of promoting communism and of subverting the church, too. And so many countries in Europe, all of the resistance to the Nazis was communist or at least left-wing. And that would have been the milieu in which he mixed. And that would have had a great influence upon his thinking, as far as one could tell.
He was already in 1946. So
right, that's right.
Like,
yeah.
There was a big communist push during like the 1940s.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. That's right, yeah.
What I find hard is God said he would never leave his church.
Right.
And then this big...
If you look at the history of the church, you see that there have been other times too when either there was a real confusion between those who were Catholic and those who were not, like during the Arian heresy, which happened as soon as the great persecutions were over and lasted a couple of centuries, that there were bishops and priests and people and kings who were Arians, who did not really believe either in the Blessed Trinity or that Christ was divine. And they claimed the name of Catholic, too. And there's a tremendous confusion went on for centuries. And then in the Babylonian captivity of the papacy, just before the Protestant Revolt, again about 200 years off and on, when there are two, three, four men each claiming to be Pope. Now that never affected, that last one, that never affected church doctrine. It was perfectly straightforward. But still, it was a tremendous confusion in the church, which is to say that there could be times when there is a confusion as to who's on base and who isn't. And that's what we're facing today. So it's hard for people to say that. Who's on base and who isn't. Why does it come? You might say that Almighty God punishes us a bit as he punishes chosen people in the Old Testament times for our own lack of faith or lack of devotion. I imagine you'd have to say that. Also, you have to say, too, though, that... we're getting towards the end times, and therefore Christ said that this would have to come. He actually said in the Gospels that there would not be faith on the earth when he comes. It would be some kind of like a cataclysmic worldwide destruction. And then, of course, that also would tie in with the third secret of Fatima.
Also, to ask you, mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. From what I've read, of course, it's never been revealed, but for those who have read it, the comments, you know, people study the comments made by those who are familiar with it or talk to someone who is familiar with it. And there's actually a book upstairs, actually an entire book written by a Frenchman on that subject. It's very interesting. And that's the conclusion that they reach. That was a prediction of just a disaster for the Catholic Church as a result of the changes.
The one secret now, she has never said the last secret of Fatima. I'm reading a book about her.
Mm-hmm, the third secret, that was never revealed.
Never revealed.
That was never revealed.
That's right. The Blessed Mother told her.
Right, yeah. That was given to the Pope, and then the Pope read it and put it away. So John the 23rd had it, and then Paul the 6th, and then the other one since then. So what it is a matter of speculation, but that seems to be the case, that there's a lot of secondary evidence. It's pretty strong that would be it. Once again, kind of apocalyptic times, almost, real.
But you think the Pope had read this, mm-hmm. Why would he have gone along with all this?
Well, the ones that did this were put into office specifically to do this. So, of course they did. I mean, that was the point. Beginning with John the 23rd, he was a Mason. I mean, that was his job. He was supposed to do this. Call the council and begin all this confusion and the changes.
I was just thinking about, you know, when Catholics were isolated, like in Japan, after mm-hmm. after the Jesuits went over there and converted a few people, then they were all killed off. So the people were left without priests for a couple of mm-hmm. 3 centuries. Mm-hmm. So they wouldn't have a pope necessarily, but they wouldn't know who he was. Either.
Well, they wouldn't know who he was, but of course, that's the nice thing about being a Catholic. That doesn't really matter because you're united, you're connected. And as to whether or not you would, just like there are many people over the centuries, they wouldn't have a clue who the Pope was, you know, simple peasant someplace. But the point is that there would be that teaching authority in the Church. Of course, then again, the Pope's job is to bring the Catholic faith and truth to the people, and not to elaborate some new teaching or new doctrine. So it's only when some new interpretation is finally made obligatory to the whole world by papal infallibility that you have something like that. But you already have that implicitly, because we say we believe in the Pope, we believe in the Catholic Church. Even things we don't know about, we accept on authority. So you're covered in that sense, even if you didn't know.
Okay. I'm curious, what was the article you read? What did it say about the folks? You just mentioned the controversy there. In the conservative Catholic?
Oh, and which article do you mean?
You just mentioned it.
About the third secret of Fatima?
No. The Pope's view on marriage.
On marriage?
On marriage.
No, this was marriage.
Oh, marriage.
Marriage and family life.
Marriage. Oh,
no, it was marriage and family life. This was an article in The Remnant. It just came today in the mail. And the author makes the conclusion that, they confuse the procreation and what he calls the unitive end of marriage. And so the first and the primary and the secondary ends of marriage are confused. And then, as I say, this whole question of the natural law, morality, is all thrown out the window and replaced with an idea of the dignity of the human person, that certain acts are not worthy of our dignity as men, so therefore we shouldn't do them. Instead of saying our very nature as a child of God makes it that this is intrinsically evil, and God tells us so, and we have to obey God. So it's a totally different viewpoint. And that's been very clearly taught by John Paul II over the years. I have it upstairs. I'd like to read it. Huh? Yes.
Father John Paul is assuming, or he's always talking about, you know, about his devotion to Mary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How does that fit into, or will that
someday be the answer to Our Lady's statement at Fatima when she said, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph?
It's hard. Of course, it's hard to judge somebody's personal sincerity, and then, of course, we wouldn't want to do that. But pretty much anything he touches, he has a way of taking the soul out of and changing something in that essentially. The trouble with his writings, though, is that it's so confusing, deliberately so. There's nothing simple or clear. For example, if you take the teachings of John Paul II about Mary or about marriage, family life, and put them next to the teachings of Pius XI, there's no comparison. Pius XI is very beautiful, very clear, like his encyclical on marriage, and also all the teachings of the popes about why Mary is the co-redemptrix or the mediatrix of grace is very easy to follow. Whereas these other ones, it's like, what is he saying? And that's done deliberately to confuse people, I believe.
It's like listening to a liar.
Yeah, it is like listening to a liar. Yeah, truth is kind of gone out the window. Yeah, so that's a problem. Okay, well, let's move on now to lesson 24, because I wanted to touch upon this tonight. This is a very important lesson, too, for another sense. The move from the, you might say, the environment of traditional Catholicism to now the environment of good old, plain old USA. And the, not what your fellow traditional Catholics say, if someone who goes to another group is going to tell you. But this would be an aunt or an uncle or a neighbor or a co-worker. These are, what we talk about in this lesson, these are the common slogans or ideas and falsehoods about the nature of religion today. And we want to study them because they, unless you know that they're wrong and you know why they're wrong, you'll never make it as a Catholic. If you have some of these slogans, and we all do because we hear them all the time, unless you know right away that's wrong, and I'll tell you why that's wrong, unless you have that, you can summon up that kind of a reaction, you'll be sucked into this stuff. So let's go through them, because religious indifference, our text tells us, is a cancer that eats away at modern belief today. The first is that all religions teach the same Christian truths. Therefore, why are you going all the way out to that one church? You know, they all teach about the same, so what's the problem? They don't all teach the same truth. We disagree. We just talked about how there's an entire disagreement between the question of the purpose of marriage and the morality of marriage and family life, between what JP 2 teaches and what has been taught for centuries before. The Blessed Mother, the role of the Blessed Mother, there's a tremendous difference. Euthanasia, mercy killing, do we need baptism for salvation? Between the modern church and the Protestant churches and the classic traditional Catholic church, there's a tremendous difference. So at the very least, you say, wait a minute. They're not teaching the same thing. You might tell me it doesn't matter, and that's your opinion, but you're not going to tell me, this would be our response, that all religions teach the same thing, because they don't. That's ridiculous. Don't be stupid. Don't say something like that, because that doesn't make any sense. So at the very least, don't insult my intelligence by saying that. So that's objection number one here. That's how we would deal with it. No, they don't. They all do teach a different thing. Therefore, and here's where the philosophy comes in, there's only one truth at a time, right? Not everyone believes in that. That's a problem today, but people should believe that. Either I'm standing here and you're sitting, or else we're not. There's no other way to look at it. Some people do feel there's another way to look at it, but I suppose that's another problem. There is only one way to look at things, and we have to acknowledge that objective truth. Our duty is to find out what is true. First of all, we say, okay, there are indeed different teachings. Remember, the next point is, which one is the true one? Takes us back to the argument of authority, takes us back then to the authority of the Catholic Church. Secondly, all religions are good. We would say there are good people in all religions, And it's been my experience in discussing this point with people. That's what they mean to say. They mean to say, well, there are good people in all religions. And that's certainly true. And because there are good people in all religions, we can go so far as to say there is some good in every religion or in most religions. That's certainly true. Some of it is just natural goodness that you find in people, natural virtue that's magnified by certain religious teachings. Some of it is whatever left over that they haven't jettisoned, what they've kept of the true teachings of Jesus Christ, which is edifying and holy. So yes, there are good people, and there are certain truths, some good things, in all religions, but that does not make all religions to be good. Because, once again, if it's good, it is of God. God, goodness. God is the source of all goodness. But how can all religions, because they oppose each other, because their teachings are different, be from God? How can all religions be good? If the one stands opposed to it, one must be right, that is to say good, and the other must be wrong, that is to say bad. People don't like to say that because it's like a severity of logic. It seems too cruel. In philosophy, we teach that something is good because it is all good. We say, bonum ex integra causa. It's good from an integral cause. Essentially, it's good. And it's evil out of any defect. If it's missing something, then that makes it to be evil. For example, you could prepare a delicious pot of stew for dinner, and it has everything in it. It's got carrots and celery and nice chicken stock and beef and all the rest of it. But at the same time, someone put in a teaspoonful of arsenic in it. Well, it's not good anymore. You say, well, it's got all that good food. Now, you throw it out. It's got poison in it. It's got one thing wrong with it, and that ruins everything. And unless these religions, remember, why does a religion exist? To bring God to us and us to God. Unless they really are from God and have the right way of bringing us to God, then sure, they have a lot of good things about them. That's nice, but throw it out. Right? Straight to the garbage can. Because it's not from God. It's not going to bring you to God. So something is not enough. It's got to be all or nothing. That's our second slogan. The third slogan, oh, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. We've all heard that. That's so popular, and that's so stupid to say. It's an insult to God. And it's also an insult to human intelligence. Of course it matters what church you belong to. If it didn't matter, why would all of these people work so very hard? Simply because a church was, they just went to the nearest church or they happen to like a certain minister or something. No, people work hard for a church because they believe it's a true church. We have to at least give them credit for that. It matters very much. And it matters even more so to God. It makes all of the difference in the world. Because our Lord established only one, which is meant to lead us to heaven. Man-made religions are not made by God and are not going to lead people to heaven. Now, at the same time, as we said a moment ago concerning even the person of John Paul II, it's not for us to judge an individual soul. We do believe, as Catholics, this is our Catholic teaching, that if someone, through no fault of their own, he doesn't know any better, is in a non-Catholic religion, if he does the basics which God demands of him, he could still save his soul. If he dies in a state of grace, that would still be possible for him to save his soul. So we don't say carte blanche that everybody who is not a baptized Roman Catholic in good standing goes straight to hell when they die. No, that's not, and that never has been the teaching of the Catholic Church. Certainly not. This would almost be another slogan that, well, you're saying that everyone else goes to hell. No, we don't say that. That's not for us to say. We're saying Christ has established only one church to get to heaven. But as for those who go to hell, the popes teach, and we believe as Catholics, no one goes to hell except through their own fault. We don't send people to hell. That's not part of our business. People send themselves to hell, and they do that pretty well, I gather. That's something people manage on their own nicely. It's not for us to do that. We don't send people to, we Catholic Church exists to get people to heaven, not to send people to hell. So that's another slogan. It's good to have the correct answer in mind. But our Lord established only one church as a way of getting to heaven. So it does matter what church you belong to. Because remember, religion is God's affair. It's our way of getting to God, by following Him, by being obedient to Him. So, we would also avoid the falsehood of saying, just because someone who had no knowledge of the Catholic Church as the true religion could save his soul, possibly, even though he never became a Catholic, that doesn't mean, it doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. Because our Lord made us for the truth. And if we know it's the truth and we don't follow it, well, then we'll be in big trouble. Because those who are in a false religion would be lacking the means of grace. And you look at it this way, it's hard enough for us, with all the help that we have, to lead a good life, to avoid mortal sin. If we didn't have that help from our Lord, we would really be in a very, very difficult way to be able to save our souls. So therefore, Catholics should be on fire with enthusiasm and zeal to try to get others to learn the faith, not by hitting them over the head, not by using high-pressure tactics with them, because those things are usually counterproductive anyway. And our Lord did not use those tactics himself. But nevertheless, in a prudent, charitable way, we should try to make converts, try to bring people in to the one true church. The next false teaching or slogan, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you act. This is an odd thing if you consider this. How many people there are today who belong to a religion which says, you save your soul by having trust or confidence in Christ and nothing to do with keeping the Ten Commandments or your actions. That's the official doctrine of many, many religions today. The Baptists and the Lutherans and most of the Protestants believe that. That's curious when you consider that most Americans believe, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, it's how you live your life. It's how you act. So there's a contradiction right there, which would go to show that they don't perhaps really understand what their religion teaches. What's the profound reason why this statement is true? It doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you act. Because your belief determines your actions. Indeed, as Catholics, we're warned that unless our belief determines our actions, then God will punish us by one day allowing the opposite to happen. And our actions will then determine our belief. Unless we're careful to carry out our beliefs in our life, then perhaps one day our life is going to determine our beliefs, and we would end up with a false religion or no religion at all. Belief is terribly important. It's because of belief that people do what they do. Again, give people credit for, at least some people, for being thinkers and for being properly motivated. A thief may believe the world owes him a living, And so therefore he thinks that he has a right to this, that, or the other thing. Communists believe that they and they alone have the truth, and that everybody else is wicked and evil and oppressive, so therefore it would be right to kill capitalists or clergy or religious, and so therefore they go ahead and they kill to promote their revolution. Ideas matter. In fact, one of the really big lessons of the modern world is that while it's funny that there are all these people who don't think anymore, they let other people do their thinking, they repeat mindlessly these stupid slogans because their minds are dulled. Nevertheless, there are some people who are really thinking today, and because of their thinking, things are happening in the world today, whether it be the world of government, politics, or whether it be the world of religion. Ideas matter. They matter a whole lot. So this business about it doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you act, is false, because the way you believe will tell you how you are going to act. That's a human thing. And our Lord demands of us not only belief, but he demands of us also action, that is to say, obedience or carrying out his teaching in our faith. So all of these ideas, which are popular American ideas, are false and are dangerous. Because people have these ideas, a lot of Americans in particular kind of walk away from the whole idea of religion saying, well, everybody contradicts everybody else, so I'll just make up my own religion, thank you. I'll just stay at home. I'll worship on the golf course or something like that. And I'll just make up my own religion, thanks. Let's just forget it. That would be, that's a sad fruit of this confusion that many of our fellow citizens have in the way of religion. And when people water down religion or doctrine to suit themselves, they do the same thing with morality, and then society suffers and suffers terribly. Unless a society has religion and has a true religion, it will suffer. That's why we have so many problems today. And so many people have gotten away from any idea, just of even keeping the Ten Commandments, that they are obliged to do certain things. And if they don't do this, they have done something bad or wrong. A lot of people just don't accept that. They reject the idea of that. Thinking, once again, thoughts, they affect people's actions. So it's ridiculous to say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you act. And any one of these slogans, all religions are the same, they're all going to get you to the same place, doesn't really matter what church you belong to, those are all really false ideas and false slogans. Any questions on this part? Sure.
There's Protestants often put down Catholics or priests or things like that. You know, it's kind of funny because most of them are based on Luther, who was basically a bad Catholic priest.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
And it's
that's
kind right. of odd that they call a bad one rather than, you know, some of the good ones.
Well, of course, they wouldn't really know. They would have been told that he was a wonderful reformer and that Rome was very corrupt and the Catholic Church was very bad and therefore he was a hero.
Well, just some of the ideas he had, like you're basically a pile of manure with snow mm-hmm. on top of it.
Mm-hmm. Again, they wouldn't, most Protestants would be shocked at the notion. That wouldn't have been explained to them too thoroughly. Some would understand it and believe it.
Catholics got their Bibles from translations they picked up off the trash heap. You know, that's another one.
Well, there would be sort of a lot of like, kind of like vulgar anti-Catholic doctrines too. Yeah, sure. That would have been spread around. Okay, anything else? Okay, good. Next week we will have a class again, and we'll talk about good and bad reasons for becoming a Catholic. And then, having talked about that, we'll introduce the next section, a very important one. We have two major sections to go. One will take us throughout Lent, and then we could finish up a little bit at the end. That is to say, the seven sacraments of the Church. That's, I might say, the last big thing we haven't done yet in our classes. And then after the seven sacraments, we look at the Ten Commandments and morality.
We have never had
specific Bible classes. No. Generally speaking, the reason for that would be that there is so much just of the essential faith itself to be taught today. That would be a difficult thing. If we had a group of people who would like to study the Bible or study some part of the Bible, I'd be delighted to teach it. That would be fine. But generally speaking, we just run these classes each year from fall through spring.
It
would be. And there's a tremendous Catholic richness in the Bible that could be explored and studied. And if someone's interested in doing that, we could certainly do that.
Honestly, to keep it for like Catholic doctrine and the Bible is like.
Believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the union of saints, the sins, and the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us.